Title of this message this morning is There is Power in the Name. Everybody say, there is power in the name. Oh, yes, there is. Pastor Mike has been preaching a powerful service or series called The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail. He thought he would just do something kind of light at the start of the year. It is light to step on the devil's head. It is a light thing. It makes you happy. And so kind of just moving forward, it's been so powerful for me to hear, boys, really emphasize the authority of the believer, the authority of the name of Jesus. And so we're just going to talk about that a little bit more this morning, if that's okay with you. Seems to me this is a good time to understand that the name of Jesus is powerful. And that therefore, when we understand his name and what it contains, it's a good time to know that we have the power of his name and as an arsenal in our life during this time. And you know, Joseph from the Old Testament, Joseph, who had the dream, remember, he had the multicolored coat dream. And God showed us that his direct route for promotion was through betrayal, false accusation, and imprisonment. It's beautiful. But Joseph proved that the favor of God never leaves us in our trouble. It's just remarkable when you read that story how even in the jail, the favor of God was on his life. And they began to pull on him and count on him and call on him to speak into their lives. And it's like a picture for us that, you know, we want miracles in the supernatural, and I believe miracles and the supernatural are flowing today like never before. But we have to understand that those things flow when things are going rough. They come in a time of transition or a time of the wilderness or a time of trouble. That's when miracles generally come, when we need them. And I don't know about a day more than today where we need some miracles. We need the supernatural power of God to flow in this world. And he's going to do it, and he is doing it. Come on. Oh, yes. So Joseph held on, and man, God proved himself time and time again. Check this scripture out in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel." This is at the end of Moses' life. It's like his last words spoken to Israel before he goes up on the mountain and die. And he says this, "I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan." Remember, he had messed up at the waters of Meribah and struck the rock a couple times when God just told him to speak to it. You know, you can speak to things in the name of Jesus and God will cause it to happen. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to get contentious. You can just trust in the power of his name. And so Moses failed at that point and as a result was disallowed from going into the promised land. But then Moses says this, "The Lord your God himself crosses over before you." He's speaking to all of Israel. He says, God will go before you. Then he says, he will destroy these nations from before you and you shall dispossess them. Then he said this, "Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said." It's very interesting. First God, then Joshua, then Israel. First God, then you, then the people that are counting on you. God will go into your promised land before you. He's not asking you to do something that he's not willing to do. And when he places a dream in your heart, he will go before you and he will provide for you the grace and the wisdom and the favor needed to accomplish that dream. And then not only that, you will go in to the thing that God has called you to, and everyone who counts on your life will follow after you. What a beautiful picture. I had this demonstrated in my life a few years ago when I went to Argentina for the first time. I've been there several times on mission trips. And the first time I went, we had a meeting. It was really powerful. And so the pastor of the church, his name is Pastor Jorge. And he's a wonderful man. He's from Russia. He was a missionary from Russia to Argentina. And we watch soccer together. He doesn't speak a word of English, but we can say this, Russia, when the Russians are playing soccer. And so Pastor Jorge wanted to introduce me to his pastor in the town of Buenos Aires, who is more like an apostle. And this man was an elderly man, but he had several churches that he had authority over. And so Pastor Jorge, after the meeting, said the next morning, I want you to meet my pastor. So we hopped in the car, and Pastor Jorge went on to say with an interpreter, he doesn't know we're coming. I don't even know if he's going to be there. You know, we're just going to go, and I just believe, he said, that God wants you to meet him. And I said, okay, sounds good to me. And so remember, God goes before us. And so we're driving 45 minutes through the town of Buenos Aires, all over. It's a humongous city. It's beautiful in many ways. And so we finally ended up at this country church. It was like a scene out of the National Geographic. It's just a beautiful place. It was a beautiful sunny afternoon on a Sunday afternoon, and we pulled into this little driveway and went to the back of the church. And as we got to the back of the church, I looked to my right out of the car, and there were about 12 people sitting out in a circle in the yard behind the church. And I thought, oh, and Pastor Jorge goes, he's there. There he is, my pastor. And we said, praise God. So we opened the doors, got out of the car, and as soon as we did, I saw this wave. I didn't see it. I felt this wave of like the presence of God. I've never experienced anything like that. Just go right in front of us and hit that group of people. They all began to weep just by us getting out of the car. We opened the door, closed the door, started walking, and I go, woo, and tears were just flowing, and they were weeping, all 12 people. And I realized, oh my gosh, God is here. He's going before us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do anything that God doesn't go before me in. But I also, on the other hand, want to do what God is going before me to accomplish. There's a joy, there's a consequence, there's a power in it that goes beyond our natural life. And that's where we find our strength. So we walked up, and the pastor, who was a wonderful man, spoke English. He's been there his whole life building the church. And he hugged me, and he said, and he began to tell me their story. And they had been out there talking because there was tremendous conflict happening in that church. And he was there as the overseer to try to help it. And he said, we've been out here having this really difficult meeting. And finally, we just prayed. 5 minutes ago, we prayed, Father, send us a word of encouragement. And up pulls our car, and out walks the missionary from America. Like I was sent on a mission from America to that moment in time. Isn't that wonderful? That's the kind of life we can live in God. He goes before you. Come on, if he's planted a seed in your heart of a dream, he's not just planting a seed. He's actually going there now, preparing a place for you, giving you everything you need. So we went on and talked, and God shared a wonderful word, and it was a wonderful experience. When we live under the name of Jesus, he goes before us. Jesus has all the authority. He has all the authority. There is not an authority that he does not have. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus is appearing to the apostle John, remember, in the book of Revelation. The whole book is like this dream, this vision, this revelation that dropped into the heart and mind of John the apostle. And Jesus said to him, I am the beginning and I am the end, the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys that unlock death and the unseen world. The one who has the keys is the authorized one. Jesus is saying here, I am the authorized one. We have a wonderful man here at CFTN. His name is Donnie Chaddock, and he is the head of the campus. And he has every key of this facility, some of which I don't think we even know where the door is because this place is so massive. But he's been given the authority of the buildings. He can open any door on this campus. I'm so glad he's the one with the keys. Jesus has every key. He has the keys that unlock death and the unseen world. He has all authority. In Matthew chapter 28, the last scripture of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to the disciples, "All authority of the universe has been given to me. Now, wherever you go..." So Jesus told them he has all the authority, but then immediately he delegated that authority to his disciples. He said, "I have been given all the authority of the universe." But then he said, "But wherever you go, I am with you." And he gave them the authority. Then he promised in the book of the Gospel of Mark, at the end of that book, he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." In essence, what Jesus did is he gave believers who call on his name and believe in his name the power of attorney. The power of attorney is something that we have in our legal system. It's when somebody has the power or the authority of someone else's name, and they can sign things of consequence for that person. Jesus gave us the power of attorney of his name, the power in his name, the authority in his name. He gave us the name that is above every other name. He delegated the authority of his name to the 12 apostles in Luke chapter 9. It says this: "Jesus summoned together his 12 apostles and imparted to them authority over every demon and the power to heal every disease. Then he commissioned them to proclaim God's kingdom and to heal the sick, to demonstrate that the kingdom had arrived. The apostles departed and went into the villages with the wonderful news of God's kingdom, and they healed diseases wherever they went." Isn't it interesting that right away in Jesus' ministry, he sent the 12 out, just told them, "Look, I've given you the authority. Now you go and do what you've seen me do." And they went out and it happened. They prayed for people and they were healed and they came back. But then look what happens. One chapter later, Jesus delegated the authority of his name to 70 other believers, not just the 12. He delegated the authority of his name, in other words, to every believer, to you and I. It wasn't just those 70. It was anybody who would say, "I believe in the name of Jesus. Therefore, I will walk in the authority of that name." So look at what happened here in Luke chapter 10. It says, he appointed 70 others also, sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." He didn't give them a whole lot of instruction. Just go, heal the sick, tell them the kingdom of God is here. I personally would want more instruction. I want some training. I want a couple seminars. But he just said, go. It's very simple. His name has power. His name has authority. You don't need to go to Bible school. Later, when we look at Peter's miracle of the lame man at the gate, they said, "We can tell these guys are not like trained. They're not professional. But they've been with Jesus." And so that's what this is right here. CFTN is like an incubator for those who have been with Jesus and those who will rise up in this day to speak with the authority and power of Jesus' name and to see this world turned upside down. So look at what happens here. So the 70 go out, and then in verse 17, we see the 70 missionaries return to Jesus, and they were ecstatic with joy, telling him, "Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we commanded them in your name." Isn't that something? And Jesus replied, "While you were ministering, I watched Satan topple until he fell suddenly from heaven like lightning to the ground. Now you understand that I have imparted to you my authority to trample over his kingdom. You will trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses." Once again, he said, "You will trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. Absolutely nothing will harm you as you walk in this authority." Those are the words of Jesus. Then he goes on to say, "However, your real source of joy isn't merely that these spirits submit to your authority, but that your names are written in the journals of heaven and that you belong to God's kingdom." This is the true source of your authority. Then Jesus, overflowing with the Holy Spirit's joy, This word, when it's translated in the Greek, really describes someone who begins to spin and dance recklessly with praise. In other words, Jesus began dancing and shouting in front of his Father, saying, "Father, this is what we've been waiting for. We've been waiting for your sons and daughters to find out who they are and to rise up in the strength and power of that identity and begin to walk out and proclaim the beauty and the glory and the power of God." How? By destroying the works of the devil in Jesus' name. You want a little action in your life? Begin to take the power of Jesus' name and apply it to the lives of the people that God brings you in contact with. There's going to be some things flying. And there's going to be some resistance because the devil doesn't like getting beat up. But for us, it brings a lot of joy. Come on. It feels good to give him a little kick in the rump sometimes. And don't you love it that the strength of God is his joy? So Jesus celebrated that God was doing that, and this was a time when God moved in the Old Testament, he moved upon one person at a time, and the Holy Spirit would fall upon that person, Elijah, Elisha, David, Saul even, and they would begin to work the works of God. They would begin to prophesy. They'd have an encounter with God, and that was a great thing. But this is the time when all believers find their place in the kingdom of God and begin to speak the name of Jesus and understand the authority and the power of that name. It's not just something to say at the end of a prayer at mealtime, but there's dynamite in it. When we have the revelation that God is giving us of the power and majesty of his name. He gave us the name, Jesus did. He gave us a name, his name, that is recognized in three worlds. The name that has authority in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. In other words, his name has authority over angels, men, and demons. And that name belongs to us. Not for misuse, but for kingdom use. We're authorized to use that name. There's no name like the name of Jesus, not even close. His name still has all the power, all the majesty, and all the glory that it ever did. Remember, he said in Revelation, like we read, "I hold the keys that unlock death and the unseen world." And the unseen world, he has the keys to the things that you don't know yet about what he's trying to do in your life. He will reveal it to you. He will help you to step into the thing that he's given you. But the name of Jesus is not magical. It's not like a magic word. You can't just by saying it see a miracle happen or some supernatural thing happen. It's way more than that. It's more substantial. It's more real. It's more dynamic. It demands and is empowered by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We have to know the power and the glory of that name and that the Holy Spirit breathes life into and around us when we move in faith. So the name of Jesus, or any name for that matter, stands for the person. His name stands for all authority, all power, all dignity, all majesty, all the glory. Everything that's holy, everything that's good is captured in his name. And I love these three verses. John chapter 1, verse 18 is one of my favorite scriptures. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him." In other words, everything Jesus said and did is a demonstration, an explanation, an outplay of the heart of God, the heart of the Father. So when when the woman caught in adultery was brought to him, and they wanted to stone her, and Jesus knelt down, remember, and everything he was doing was like, this is the heart of God. And he said, what a brilliant question. Whoever's not sinned, let him cast the first stone. And obviously nobody could then throw a stone. And then he stood up and he said, "Has no one condemned you?" Because all the Pharisees, the religious leaders, left. And she said, "No, no one's condemned me." And then Jesus said, "Well, neither do I condemn you." He was speaking out of the heart of God. That was the heart of the Father. "Neither do I condemn you." Nothing can disqualify you from being used by God. I don't care what's happened in your life. Today is a new day. in Jesus. You are a new creation. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. He is your righteousness. You can't do good enough anyway. Even if you take off the worst sin, your good stuff is tainted anyway. There's not ever been an intention that's purely righteous in the heart of man. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. We don't even know what's going on in the deepest places of our hearts, the selfishness and the insecurities that are embedded in there. So we need his righteousness. The only way we can stand before God is when we take the cloak that he provided, the robe of righteousness, just like the prodigal son. The first thing the father did was say, put the robe on him. Cover him with the best robe. And he covered him, not just a part of him, but every part of him. The robe that God gives your life fits you perfectly and covers you completely. It is the robe of righteousness or right standing. You can't get to right standing in God's eyes by your good works. All your good works are like filthy rags to him. But we can stand before him with the robe of righteousness that he places over our life because Jesus paid the price for our sin. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn over all creation, indicating that there's many more to come. You and I, sons and daughters. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. He holds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. This honor, this glory, this authority, this power, it's all vested in the name of Jesus. And this name has been given to us. What a privilege. What should we do? We should use it. We should use it. What part of your life have you left off the list of applying this dynamite to? What family member has left the family or left the family of God that you need to pick up the name of Jesus and the authority that it holds and begin to speak over that family member? In the name of Jesus, we break the power of every chain of the enemy. The most effective prayers of our life are not requests from God. They are proclamations of his will. In the name of Jesus. So what I thought would be good to do is just look at this, really one of my favorite narratives in the New Testament, Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John raised up the crippled man at the gate, beautiful, in the temple. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. So this man has been brought there basically every day, 40 years old, has never walked out of the womb. Think about what his legs looked like. If you've ever known anybody who's paralyzed, the muscles wither in a day. It's amazing because the nerves of our body, our nervous system, is sparking life into our muscles. Even right now, as you're sitting down, the electrical current of your body is firing into your muscles and keeping them active and awake and alive. So you don't ever even have to go to the gym. Just sit in a chair and watch yourself get buff. Woo! And everybody who's fasting said, yes. I don't even know where I was. Yeah, that's where I was. You don't have to work out anymore. Said, spoken by the guy who works out about 8 times a week. Doggone you, you beautiful man, you. So they bring, every day, this happened every day, brought him out there, meaning Jesus passed by him. Every day, basically, that he went to the temple, which was often, he would see the same guy. He never touched him. I wonder why. Perhaps he was looking for this day when instead of it being him, it was one of us. And so they laid him at the temple asking for alms, and then fixing his eyes, laid him at the temple, who, the man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So they gave him he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you." What I do have. And see, when I read this, I realized, you know, Peter had an experience with Jesus. Earlier in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew chapter 14, the book of Mark chapter 6, when Jesus walked on the water. This is one of those miracles you're going, oh my gosh, how can this be? But Jesus had gone off to pray, and then he said, I'm going to meet you guys across the lake. And so he went off to pray. The guys got in the boat and they began to row their boat across the lake, but the winds were rough and it was a difficult row. The waves were pretty high. And they look up and they see Jesus trucking across the lake, walking on the water. I mean, it's crazy. And Peter shouts out and said, and everybody, they're scared because they think it's a ghost. But Peter shouts out and says, "Jesus, is that you?" And Jesus turned to the boat and said, "Yeah, Pete, come on out and join me." And so the thing that Peter gets beat up on all the time is that he sinks. But I think it's pretty doggone cool that he got out and started walking on the water. That's amazing. That's stinking amazing. He's walking on the water. Could you imagine that? And so he's walking on the water, but then he makes a critical error and he begins to take his eyes off Jesus. He starts looking at the water and it's windy and it's waving. He goes, oh my gosh, what am I doing? This is craziness. And it's like us a lot of times. We start to move out in the greatness of God and we see a vision and we hear a dream and we begin to move in his strength and his power. But then the circumstances hit and church is over and it's Monday morning. We start to wonder, wow, I don't know about this. And you start looking at the water. But Jesus said, come on, Pete. And right when that moment, when Peter began to sink in the water, the Bible says that Jesus reached out his hand and lifted him up, and they went into the boat. Remember, Jesus, he goes before us. And so I just really believe, I wonder if when Peter saw this man who's really in pitiful condition, and you can't reach down your hand and pick somebody like that up, how are they going to possibly stand on those little threads that you're supposed to have legs there? But Peter remembered what it felt like to grab the hand of Jesus, the source of his life, the power of God, and be lifted up in a situation when he had no strength to stand in it, when it felt like water. How do you stand on water? But Jesus grabbed him by the hand and lifted him. And I believe, is it possible that when Jesus looked at this man who was sitting there in his terrible condition, and he said, I know what it feels like, my brother. Take my hand. I'm going to pick you up in the name of Jesus. And so Peter gave him what he had. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he said, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms all the time. And they said, wow, this is amazing. And that miracle turned that city upside down. I think over 3,000 people were saved as a result of that miracle. In that small town of Jerusalem in that day. And God will ask us to do some pretty crazy things at times if we tune into him, almost always socially inappropriate. Like, really? Say that right now? It's like, it's kind of embarrassing. I'm trying to look good, trying to look cool. That doesn't fit it. I remember once at a men's a retreat we did several years ago, and we had a tremendous, powerful night, and it looked like a battleground. All the guys were like, you know, they're just laying all out. They've been prayed for, and God had delivered a lot of them. They're just laying on the floor. Some were getting prayer. And I had a friend of mine, Dave Wagner, who's a fireball wild man in the spirit, praying for people with me. And he came over to me and he said, hey, God just spoke to me and said that he wants me to lay my hand on this guy's tongue to deliver him from cigarettes. And he goes, would you go over there and lay your hand on his tongue? And then I'll never forget, I looked at Dave. His face was so funny because his face had like three different looks happening simultaneously. The first one was like hope that I would say, yes, sure, Dave, I'll go do that for you. The second one was like total embarrassment because he realized, I'm so embarrassed that I'm even asking this question. And then the third one was the dread, knowing that what I probably was going to say is what I did say, which was no. And then I was praying for somebody, and out of the corner of my eye, I watched as Dave goes over to this guy, and this guy, like, and I hear him say something, and then this guy sticks his tongue out. And then I watch Dave. He's a left-handed man, Dave is. And he goes like this, like with three fingers, in Jesus' name, and he goes, ah, and he touched it. And this guy fell like a sack of potatoes, whoo, onto the ground. He laid there for like 30 minutes. When he got up, he said, he was completely delivered from cigarette smoking. 30 years. God will ask you to do some crazy stuff. I don't know, it's better. When you're done with this deal, wouldn't it be nice to have some stories? You know what I mean? Like, I remember when God had that happen, he did that. He asked, I obeyed, and bang, this happened. And, you know, that's like good stuff. It's your obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit that will unlock the authority of the name of Jesus when you pray. So the story goes on. The lame man's healed. He's holding on to Peter and John. I love that. It says, he who was healed held on to Peter and John as they went to Solomon's porch. So he's like probably figuring out how to walk after all these years. Never walked, but he's doing it. And he's holding on, and it's like, man, can you imagine the preciousness of that moment? Someone who God used you to touch their life and them leaning on you and becoming a part of your life, of your story. It's a beautiful thing. And so Peter stands up and says to all the people at Solomon's porch who are starting to recognize this guy as being the one who was crippled, now walking. And he says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness, we have made this man walk? And I love what Pastor Mike says. He says, I pray and believe he does the healing. And then the religious leaders, they actually arrested Peter and John, held them, brought them before the all the religious, I want to say a bad word about them, but I should not do that. He brought them before the religious leaders, nice people. And they brought Peter and John in front of the high priest and started to tell them, here's what they told them. They ended up, after all their discussions, here's what we'll tell them. We'll threaten them, don't ever speak in that name again. That's what the scripture says. Don't ever speak in his name again. Boy, doesn't that fire you up a little bit? When I hear that, I think, I'm going to speak in his name more. Now I'm going to look for opportunities to speak in his name in my life, over my family, in a business, in a ministry. Come on, we have the authority of the name of Jesus that we can apply to the situations of our life. If you're in a wilderness time in your life, if you're experiencing some trouble, you are in the land of miracles, and your mouth will bring you through it. When you begin to understand that you have the authority, you are a power of attorney, and you can speak in the name of Jesus and see his hand come to pass in your life. So don't be surprised by the resistance that comes up against you. And then just to close out this morning, I love the last part of Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John, after they've been threatened by the Pharisees, they come and gather with all their believers, all the church really. And it says this beginning in verse 7 of Acts chapter 4. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, skipped ahead a little bit. You're welcome. So when Peter and John were released, they went to the rest of the believers, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so it's really cool because the Bible says that all the believers lifted their voice together. This is like a prayer meeting. It's not a prayer meeting that you might see, you know, in the traditional church, because that in those kind of meetings, one person prays and everybody listens, as if we're praying to men. But when we pray to God, he's able to hear everybody's prayer at the same time. Shocking. And so when passionate prayer with boldness begins to rise up, everybody lifts their voice. And we should. We should lift our voice together. And this is what they did. It says in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4, "Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And I want to point out that this word boldness in the Greek, parrhesia is the word, means this: outspokenness, unreserved utterance, freedom of speech, with frankness, candor, cheerful courage, and the opposite of cowardice, timidity, or fear. And here, in this situation, it denotes a divine establishment that comes to ordinary people exhibiting spiritual power and authority. Parrhesia, this kind of boldness, is not a human quality, but a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not set aside for just those kind of people that are bold. It's for all of us. And your boldness may not look like my boldness. And someone else's boldness won't be like somebody else's. But nevertheless, when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life, there will be an element of boldness that comes with it. And even if it's just in your own prayer time, you will have suddenly the boldness to declare the greatness of God over your situation. And you'll take the authority of the name of Jesus, like you should, and begin to apply it to the things that seem impossible. For nothing is impossible for God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. God is good. It's time for the church to rise up with boldness in the authority and power of the name of Jesus. So just lift your hands to heaven. Let's just begin to pray to God and seek his face in this moment. Lord, we love you and we honor you. We thank you that you've given us everything we need. We thank you that you've made us the power of attorney, appointed us as your several powers of attorney in this place, that we could declare the name of Jesus over the situations and over the issues that are happening in our lives and in the lives of others. Thank you that you've given us the authority over the spirit of this world. I said you've been given the authority over the spirit of this world. It is not intimidating. It is a mirage. And in the name of Jesus, we walk right through the crowd who's trying to throw us off the cliff every time, just like Jesus walking right through the crowd. You've been given authority over oppression and depression. Thank you, Jesus, that you're breaking every spirit of oppression, every spirit of depression, every spirit of fear and anxiety. You're breaking it off our life in the name of Jesus. We thank you that the kingdom of darkness is defeated and cannot stand in front of that name, that they must bow down to the ground and even die. Every word spoken against your life that is trying to bring destruction and fear and oppression and depression, we say in the name of Jesus, let life and strength, hope rise up in every heart in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that you've given us authority over sickness and disease. Father, we thank you that our bodies, from the top of our head to the soles of our feet, are healed in Jesus' name. That every sickness, disease, infirmity, every weapon formed against our life, it has no power, no strength, but the life of God and the grace of God and the health of God is flowing through our bodies in Jesus' name. We thank you that you've given us authority over our finances. And as Dr. McCray so rightly said, we thank you for extravagant giving, that we will follow your lead and we'll act in obedience. And in that obedience will flow the authority you've given us to declare richness and blessing and grace over our money. And so we thank you, Lord, for the courage to rise up and do the thing that is unexpected and do the thing that stands in the way of common sense, Lord. And we give beyond what we would ever think we should. And we thank you for the authority there, Lord. And lastly, thank you for the authority over death. Thank you that resurrection life is flowing in this place, that our bodies are filled with the life-giving power of Jesus. And even as he rose from the dead and defeated death, that God, you've given us that same spirit, and we can have the authority and the grace to walk in the resurrection of the dead. Lord, thank you. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. Lord, I just speak new dreams and visions into the hearts of people that are feeling defeated and beat up, Lord, and discouraged. Thank you that discouragement is washing away right now in the name of Jesus. And the life of God is filling those hearts in replacement of that. And God, your faith is rising, strength and boldness and the assurance of your will rising in each heart, Lord. We thank you for it. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God is good, isn't he? Are you ready to go out and be the church?